Well, let's open our Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. This is page 1209 if you're following on the Church Bible. Hebrews chapter 11. And we've got a series going on these Sunday mornings on Hebrews chapter 11, and we're calling it Faith Book. And here we see lots of people who lived by faith in God, walked by faith. And we're going to come to this mysterious character called Enoch this morning. There are many varied end-of-the-world scenarios. The website www.livescience.com tells us 9 possible ways this earth might end. We tell you 5 of them, just for cheeriness. Global warming. Apparently, this is the mother of all apocalyptical fears, climate change, causing the ecosystem to collapse. One possible way. To an asteroid. This is the stuff of disaster movies. Some massive space rock lurking somewhere there in the solar system smashes into planet Earth. Bye-bye, humanity. 3, a pandemic threat. A syndrome or a virus that spreads rapidly in our world, which has become like a global village where things spread so quickly, a pandemic threat which is unstoppable and the human race wiped out, though the planet survives. 4, nuclear war. Say no more. 5, robot ascension. The time when artificial intelligence overtakes human intelligence. Say, that is the stuff of science fiction, surely. But even now, it is more than likely that there are people working on turning robots into killing machines. And the fear is that these robots, this artificial intelligence, will then take over and wipe out the human race. Is that unrealistic? Well, recently, the United Nations called for a ban on making killer robots. There's 4 other possible ways as well, but you can read them if you feel like it. But we know how the world will end. For the Bible tells us that one day, as the lightning that comes from the east and is visible in the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. We know that Jesus will return. He will appear on the clouds of heaven. There will be the shout of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And Jesus says that when he comes back and stops history's clock, the earth will be destroyed by fire, and then the end will come. So Jesus told us the world will end. Now, what will happen to those, to believers, at that end of the world? Well, 2 possibilities. If you have died before Jesus returns, then you will rise first and you will have a resurrection body and you'll be with the Lord forever. If you are still alive when Jesus returns, then you will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. It will be the rapture and your bodies will be instantly changed and you'll be clothed with the imperishable and an immortal body. And you will enter heaven without dying first. Now, all that is prefigured and foreshadowed in a man called Enoch, who lived over 4,000 years ago, and whom we read about in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 5 and 6. So let's read Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek after him. Let's consider 3 things about Enoch's life. First of all, there was his strange exit from planet Earth. We read there in verse 5 that he did not experience death. Now that really is unusual, isn't it? There's only two people in the history of planet Earth who have never died. The other one was a man called Elijah. And Enoch joins him. Now I know there are billions of people alive today who haven't died, but in history, there are only two people who have never died. Enoch did not experience death. Now this is highly unusual and extraordinary because the soul that sins is the soul that will die. But Enoch never died, though he did sin. This is exceptional. He did not experience death. So why? Why didn't he die? Well, we read three times in verse 5 that God took him. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. The word that's used there three times is a word which has the idea of transfer from one place to another, or removal from one situation to another situation. I think this past week or this coming week that some of you will find out where your children are going to secondary school. They're going to leave one school, they're going to go to another school. And of course the parents are all anxious about the change of school and the children are really looking forward to it. And the first day the parents will send them off and they'll say, don't dare walk me to school like you used to the junior school. And they'll get to school and you'll be worried all day, and they'll get home and they'll say, had a great time. You hope. I'm sure they will. They're taken from one school to another school. And this is the idea of what happened to Enoch. He was taken from one place to another place. The J.B. Phillips translation of the Bible tells us this. Enoch was promoted to the eternal world. The New English Bible says he was carried away to another life. God took him from this life on earth to the next life in his very presence. Enoch did not die. He did not experience death. Therefore, he could not be found, we read here in verse 5. He could not be found. So you get the idea that people were looking for him. The other guy that never died, Elijah, we know for sure that people looked for him. Let me read to you from a verse in the scripture that speaks about Elijah, who didn't die but was taken up to heaven. He was taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. And it was awesome. And people saw this. Elisha saw it. And then Elijah's power fell on Elisha. And then the company of prophets from Jericho realized what was happening. And they said this to Elijah. We've got 50 able men. Let's go and search for your master. Perhaps the Spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley. So they want to say to Elisha, we're going to look for him. Elisha replies, don't bother. Don't send them. But these prophets, they said, they persisted. And they persisted so much that Elisha was really embarrassed and he couldn't refuse anymore. So Elisha said, well, okay then, if you have to. So they sent the 50 men to look for Elijah. They searched for him for 3 days, but they did not find him. And these men returned to Elisha, who was staying in Jericho, and they said to Elisha, we didn't find him. And Elisha said, well, I told you not to go. It's quite comical, really. 2 Kings chapter 2. They couldn't find him anywhere because God had took him. It's the same thing with Enoch. He could not be found. So we're guessing people looked for him. Where is he? Enoch was a family man. He had a dad named Jared, and he had brothers and sisters. They probably looked for him. He had a wife called Mrs. Enoch, because we don't know her name. And she was probably wondering why he didn't answer his mobile phone. He had children, one called Methuselah and others, and they couldn't find him. He had grandchildren, Lamech and co, but they couldn't find him either. And in one sense, that's sad, isn't it, looking for him? But in another sense, for Enoch, it's glorious. Imagine going to heaven without dying. Like some kind of a Aladdin's wish for the genie, I wish for your freedom. And the genie says, I'm out of here. And that's what Enoch did. I'm out of here. God took him, taken to heaven. Now that really is an example of what will happen to those who are alive when Jesus comes back. They also will be taken to heaven without dying. Let me read to you from 1 Thessalonians. No need to turn to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? So we know that Jesus is coming back. We don't know when he's coming back. He said that the end is near, but he said that 2,000 years ago. His perspective of time is not our perspective of time. So the world could end at any time. Could end even this next week, and then the Leicester City fans would really be disappointed. But Jesus could come back any time at all. What will happen? Well, our loved ones who have died in Christ, they will come back with Jesus. And then at that shout of the archangel and the command of God, their bodies will rise from the dead. And they will become resurrection bodies, immortal, and their bodies and souls will be joined together forever. It'll be resurrection. But if he comes back next week and we're still alive, then it's not resurrection for us, but it's rapture. We are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and our bodies will also have to change because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So our bodies will change as well. So we will have bodies like the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will be with the Lord forever and will be taken from this life without dying. So resurrection or rapture? I'll send an email around this week with voting buttons to see which one you'd like. But which one would be best? Well, either. It's win-win, isn't it? So Enoch is a kind of foreshadowing of what will happen to every believer. We'll all be caught up to meet the Lord, whether resurrection or rapture. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never, never die. Okay, well that's what happened to Enoch at the end of his life. He had this glorious exit or entrance into heaven. But what was he like before he died? Well, let's consider the second thing about Enoch's life, his godly life. I want to mention three things to do with his godly life. We read here in verse 6 and verse 5 that he pleased God. For before he was taken away, the end of verse 5, before he was taken away, he was commended as one who pleased God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? He pleased God. It is possible to please God. How encouraging that is. We can live a life that pleases God. We want to please people. There's nothing wrong with pleasing people. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 33, that he tries to please everyone in every way. So it's nice to please people if you can. I know there are some people with a kind of narcissistic personality disorder who think about themselves all the time, their own power and prestige, like some James Bond villain, just think about themselves, and they never want to please people. But that's rare. Most of us want to make this world a better place for other people. There's nothing wrong with that. But ultimately, we want to please God. And Enoch walked in such a way and lived in such a way that he pleased God. And it says at the end of verse 5, he was commended by God for that. And that word commend is the idea of God bearing a testimony and affirming Enoch's life and speaking well of Enoch. What does God speak well of? God speaks well of people who have faith. Now, just follow this little connection here. At the end of verse 5, God commended Enoch and as someone who pleased him. What pleases God? Verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So Enoch must have had faith in order to be commended by God and to please God. If you look at verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 11, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Same word. So the ancients were commended for as having faith. Enoch was commended as one who pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Equals Enoch must have had faith. And it was that that pleased God. What does God look for in our lives? Well, we always go back to our works and our actions, our doing things, and we try to impress God by what we do, by how much we do, by how much time we spend for him. And we think that will impress God, like some kind of workaholic who tries to impress other people by saying how busy they are and how much is in their diary and the amount of meetings they've got and how many emails are in their inbox unanswered. Try to impress people with different ways. What does God look for? God looks for faith. God looks for whether or not we believe in him and trust in him. Whether we do things in our own strength or relying on him, God looks right through our works and our actions, and he looks through the spy hole of our heart, and he sees our motives and our reasons for our action and our work. He looks to see if they are works of faith to bring glory to him, or works of the flesh to bring glory to ourselves. God sees the heart. None of us do. We can't judge people's motives, and it would be wrong for us to judge people's motives, and it's dangerous to judge people's motives because we don't know why people do things. But God does. He sees our faith, and it's that that pleases him. Now, two things about Enoch's faith. One, he believed that God existed, obviously. Look at verse 6. And without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. So Enoch believed that God existed. How did Enoch know that God existed? It's interesting. We dealt with this a few weeks ago when we talked about a credible faith, that faith is not a leap in the dark. We believe evidence. We've got an evidence-based faith. What did Enoch have? Well, Enoch's life overlapped with Adam's life for 308 years. And it's more than likely that Enoch said to Adam, "Tell me what it was like in Eden. Tell me about the commands that you broke and the promises that God gave. Tell me what it was like there. Tell me what it was like when God walked with you and Eve in Eden." And Adam would have told him. Enoch believed that God existed because Enoch's faith was built on a credible witness, just as ours is. And we looked at that weeks ago. So Enoch earnestly sought God for blessing, for meaning, to worship, and for joy, because true believers seek God. So that's the first thing about Enoch's faith. He believed God existed. Second thing about Enoch's faith is at the end of verse 6, where it says that he believed that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So Enoch believed that God would reward him. Now, this adds just a little bit extra to just saying, I believe in God. To believe that God rewards those who seek him. This makes it personal. You see, it is not enough just to say, I believe in God generally, because it's the logical and reasonable consequence of your being alive and this earth being here. That's a wonderful reason to believe in God, but it's not enough just to say generally, oh, must be a God, mustn't there? Furthermore, it's not enough just to say that I believe God is good and that he'll bless people. That's a great thing to say, but it's not enough. Faith needs to be personal. And this is what Enoch got to. I believe that this great God who made heaven and earth, that he's going to reward me. Now that takes it one step further than just saying, I believe in God. What you're saying here is that I believe in God, that he knows me, that he will save me. True faith is having that personal trust in the Almighty God. And Enoch had that. I wonder if you do. It's one thing to say you believe in God. It's another thing to say, I believe that this God loves me and that his promises are for me and that he will reward and save me. That's when faith becomes reality. So the first thing to say about Enoch's godly life is that he lived as one who pleased God. Second thing to say about his godly life is that he walked closely with God. Look at halfway through verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Now, you notice those words in that verse, he could not be found because God had taken him away, they're in quotation marks, which obviously means that it's referencing us back to something someone else said about Enoch. Now, that reference is found in Genesis chapter 5. So put a marker in Hebrews, because we're going to come back to there at some point in life. And come to Genesis chapter 5. In Genesis chapter 5, we see where that quotation comes from. Genesis 5, verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked faithfully with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived a total of 365 years. Enoch walked faithfully with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. See, twice in those verses we're told that Enoch walked faithfully with God. Now, that expression, to walk with God, is a consistent Bible image for our relationship with God. Without turning to them, Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says that God walked with Adam. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 tells us that Noah walked with God. Genesis 17, verse 1 says that God told Abraham to walk faithfully before him. You've got all those pictures at the beginning of the Bible of what it's like to have a relationship with God. It's a close walk with him to heaven. It's taken up in the rest of the Bible, Psalm 1. Do not walk in the way of the ungodly, but walk in the way of the godly. It's the whole image of walking in a relationship with God. It's taken up in Ephesians chapter 5 that we are to walk in the way of love. And in 1 John chapter 1, we are to walk in the light. So throughout the whole of the Bible, this word walk is used not just to walk 500 miles in order to get somewhere to fall down at their door, but rather it's one of the things we do for love. We walk with someone in the rain and the snow when there's nowhere to go. We walk with people because we want to be with them. And that's the idea of the walk here. So when God walked with Adam in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't because God wanted to get somewhere. It's because God wanted to be with Adam. When Jesus walked with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, it wasn't because Jesus wanted to get to Emmaus. It was because he simply wanted to spend time with those two disciples. And this is the way that Enoch walked with God. Not just to get somewhere, but to be with someone. So Enoch walked closely with God, and that walk shows relationship and friendship and unity. What a great thing to be said about a person. They walked with God. We might be able to say lots of things about different people in their obituary or their tribute that are given at their Thanksgiving service. We can talk about their accomplishments. We can talk of where they lived. We can talk of what they did. But how wonderful to say, he walked with God. She walked with God. And Enoch is remembered as one who walked with God. Do you know, we hardly know anything else about what Enoch did, except he walked with God. And that walking faithfully with God made Enoch stand out from the world. He breaks the monotony of chapter 5. When we read through chapter 5, I read it for a reason, not the most popular part of God's word, I know, but it did show us, didn't it, that the only thing that really existed before Enoch was the certainties of death and taxes, as someone once said. It's just, so-and-so lived for X amount of years, he had a child, then he had some more children, and then he died. And then the next person, so-and-so lived for X amount of years, he had a child, he had some more, and then he died. And so it goes on through Adam, Seth, Enosh, Kenan, and all the others until you get to Enoch. And when you get to Enoch in verse 21, the mold is broken. The monotony is over. For this man walked faithfully with God, and he did not die. Enoch is different. I wonder, do you live in a way that breaks the monotony of the world? Now, when people get to us in the account of our life, do they have to stop and say something different about us? Would our obituary and our tribute be the same as any other worldling? Born, went to education, got qualifications, had a career, bought some property, retired, died. Is that all that will be said about us? That's so predictable. That's so monotonous. The world can do that. You're a child of God. You walk with God. Your life can be completely different and stand out. I came across this the other day about Jesus, who broke the norm. Jesus was angry enough to purge a temple, distraught enough to weep in public, fun-loving enough to be called a drunkard, though he never was, winsome enough to attract kids, poor enough to borrow a coin, radical enough to get kicked out of town, responsible enough to care for his mother, tempted enough to know the smell of Satan, anxious enough to sweat blood, committed enough to die for others. That broke the norm, didn't it? He stood out from the crowd. Do we do that? Is our life one that walks with God and people have to stop and they have to say something different about us than about our work colleagues? Enoch walked with God. And Enoch stands out in a world of ever-increasing darkness. See, he lived, we know, at the beginning of this world. Cain and Abel, they weren't really long ago history like they are for us today. And we heard the other Sunday morning what happened with Cain and Abel, how Cain killed Abel. And it seems that, like, after that horrific sin, the floodgates of sin were opened. And then through those floodgates came all kinds of vice and immorality and revenge and murder and cruelty and violence and lies. It's a terrible time. And things were getting worse and worse and worse. So that by the time you get to Noah, God says, enough is enough. I'm going to flood this world in judgment. So you have this line of descent from the violence of Cain to the time of Noah, when every imagination of people's thoughts was only evil all the time, and things were getting worse and worse and worse and worse, and the darkness was everywhere. But it seems that Enoch walked in the light. And Enoch exposed the darkness. And Enoch showed up the world. And Enoch walked with God. And Enoch had faith. And Enoch pleased God. And God took Enoch to be with him. We live in that same kind of world that Enoch lived in. A world where there is increasing darkness in our society. I wonder how we see that increasing darkness. Are we like so many Christians who just moan and complain about how bad things are in the world? And what is this world coming to? Is that all we say about the increasing darkness? Do we just retreat into our church chairs or hide behind our Bibles? Is that all we do? Or do we see the increasing darkness as a great opportunity to shine brightly for Jesus? Do we look with pessimism or optimism? With a lack of faith or real faith? A man called Ed Shaw, in a book called The Plausibility Problem, which is a book about same-sex attraction, he writes this. As society moves further and further away from God and his word, it gives us more and more of a chance to model Christian counterculture. Do you see that? It's a possibility for your life. As society moves further and further away from God and his word, it gives us more and more of a chance to model counter-Christian culture. Enoch walked with God, and we can do so in the increasing darkness of our culture. One more thing to say about Enoch's walk with God, or Enoch's faith. He was a witness for the truth. He said very quickly, and I want us now to go to the book of Jude. Where? Yeah, book of Jude. Page 1231. I know I'm hitting you with a paintball amount of verses this morning, but this one is worth turning to as the others are. Book of Jude. If you're not sure where it is and you haven't got a church Bible, then just turn to the back of your Bible and it's the book before the book of Revelation. One page, easily missed. Look what it says about Enoch. There's only a few places that Enoch's mentioned in Scripture, once in Genesis chapter 5, two in Hebrews chapter 11, three in Jude, the other place in Luke chapter 3 where Enoch is part of the was an ancestor of Jesus. He's in the family line of Jesus. Look what it says about Enoch here. Jude verse 14. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about them. Who's the them? Well, it's the ungodly people that Jude is writing about in his little epistle. Ungodly people who are ruining the world, bringing darkness. So Jude prophesies about the ones in his day and the ones to come later as well. Enoch prophesies, and here's what Enoch prophesied about them. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all of them of all the ungodly acts they have committed in their ungodliness and of all the defiant words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Whoa, so he was one who certainly spoke out. And it seems that he had this vision, this prophecy of the end of the world. He knew exactly what would happen when Jesus would return. For this is what would happen. So Enoch, 4,000 years ago from us, 2,000 years plus ago from away from Jesus, prophesies about this. He says the end of the world is coming. And God is going to judge. The end of the world. That brings us right back to where we started this morning. So let's conclude at Hebrews chapter 11. Third and final thing to say about Enoch. Enoch's great reward. Hebrews chapter 11. God rewarded Enoch. Now we find that a little bit of a difficult concept because we think, well, everything's of grace. And surely rewards are merited or we earn them. So how can there be a reward? Well, it's all of grace, and the reward is that which we seek. What is our reward? Our reward is God himself. Enoch was no more because God took him. Where did God take him? To be with himself. What's our very great reward? The ultimate reward that we will have is God himself. You see, in the context of Hebrews, it's persevere in the faith. I know you're getting persecuted and the terrible things are happening to you, but hold on to that faith, because in the end, you do not lose out. You'll have God himself. And that's what we're after. God himself. Nothing more, nothing less than God himself. That's who we want. Nothing else can fully satisfy, and nothing more is needed. God himself. He's the one that we're after. He's the one that we earnestly seek. And we will be taken to be with him. With him. Heaven isn't just an address. It's not just a place somewhere beyond the blue. Heaven is where Jesus is. Jesus once said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then he said, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. Not take you to be to that place, but with me in that place. So heaven is to be with Jesus. Our very great reward is Jesus, who died for us, rose again, and set the standard by ascending to heaven. So what's our future to be, Christian? You walk closely with God. If you walk with God, you please God. And what's your end going to be? Resurrection or rapture? Doesn't matter which, really, does it? We'll be brought home to God. And Enoch tells us all about that. Amen. That was complicated, wasn't it? Okay. Hopefully we got a few things out of it. Let's stand to sing our final song. Dear me.